As we're here in Romans 14, we were looking last week at what you'd call the law of liberty. The fact that we as Christians have the ability to do those things that aren't necessarily spelled out as right or wrong in the Bible. And we have the not just the ability to do it, but that's how we operate, is the things that aren't spelled out. We make a decision based on our own personal convictions, our opinions as to what God wants us to do. And as we were talking last week, we're to give each other the liberty to be able to do that and not to look down on somebody because they don't have the same freedom you might have, and not to look at somebody and critique them or judge them because they have a little bit more freedom than you do. And so within the body of Christ, the idea is about preferring others and bottom line, getting along with one another. Paul used two examples, that of eating meat and that of observing or not observing a holiday. And the idea with eating meat, I believe, is tied into the fact that meat was sold in the meat market and you didn't know if it had been offered on a pagan altar before it had made its way, or dedicated to a pagan god before it made its way to the meat market. Now, there's also the issue of the dietary laws of Moses when you're looking at the New Testament, and the fact that that was a law under the Old Covenant for God and the nation of Israel, between God and the nation of Israel, and something that wouldn't be applicable for the New Covenant believer. And so that it's possible that there's a focus on that and definitely an application towards that. Again, remember, the church in Rome is going to be made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So the Jewish believers, they grew up with the dietary law of Moses, not eating pork, not eating shellfish, and you come under the New Covenant, and you find throughout the New Testament that, you know, all foods are clean as long as you receive them by faith and give thanks to God. And so it could be either one of those issues. Some people would feel comfortable eating meat if it had been sacrificed to an idol, or eating pork and shellfish. Others would not. And again, there should be that freedom one way or another to do whatever you know, your conscience would direct. The other issue would be that of you know, following a holiday or not following it. For the Jews, again, they grew up with the feast days, the Sabbath day, the new moon, the monthly observances, and again, that was under the Old Covenant. I guess it was best summed up by Augustine when he said, in essentials, there must be unity. In non-essentials, there must be liberty. But in all things, there must be charity. When it comes to the essentials of the Christian faith, there's no compromise. We've got to be united on those things. But when we come to the non-essential areas where, you know, you can eat meat or you can be a vegetarian, we've got to have the liberty, the freedom to let each one choose and not critique them or look down on them because of their decision. But the overriding factor, and that's really what we're going to be taking a look at this morning, is that of love. We have to prefer one another. I might have the liberty to do something, but if my indulging of doing something stumbles you, then I shouldn't do it. I should prefer you so that you might be built up. And that's where we're going to be heading with this morning. The question really is not, do we have the freedom to do this, but rather, will my exercise of freedom cause harm to my brother or sister in Christ? And if it does, then I need to abstain from doing that so I don't stumble you, so I don't put a barrier in front of you and your growth with the Lord. The movie Chariots of Fire, based on the life of Eric Little, he was a man who grew up, and they acknowledged Sunday as the Christian Sabbath day. Now, technically, the Sabbath is Saturday, and again, the Sabbath was a sign between God and the nation of Israel, and that was under the Old Covenant. But there are a lot of people who believe that Sunday is a day that should be set apart to worshiping the Lord and do no work on that day. And it's true when you look in the New Testament that the church began to meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, recognizing the day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. But there's never a commandment given as to when the church should meet, or that the first day of the week should be set apart as a different day than any other day, let alone a day where you shouldn't do anything else but go to church and worship God. But there are a lot of people who feel that way, and Eric Little was one of them. And he was going to the Olympics, if you remember the story Chariots of Fire, and his heat was on Sunday. And so as he gets there, he finds it out, and he's not going to run, and he's the star player on the team. And they're having a meeting where they're trying to talk him in to running on Sunday, and he's trying to hold his ground. And basically what what Eric Little said, at least he said this in the movie, was really the problem lies, sir, with those who seek to influence a man to deny his beliefs. And that was the real issue, not whether a person should run on Sunday or not run on Sunday, but trying to push your own convictions on to somebody else. In this case, trying to get Eric Little to change his mind and go ahead and run on Sunday. You see, for him to go ahead and do that, he would be sinning against his own conscience, wouldn't he? And to do that, we're going to find in this passage, is wrong. So if we have certain freedoms as Christians, and we try and push those on someone else, we could cause those people to sin because it's not okay with them. And we need to be sensitive to that fact as we look at our passage here this morning. And so the bottom line is preferring one another and what we would call the law of love. Let's take it up from verse 13 here in Romans chapter 14. We read, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Again, the overriding thing is not to look down on somebody or push our convictions on somebody else. Rather, let's not lay a stumbling block, which, you know, is just a stone there for them to stumble over, or a cause to fall. That would be an entrapment to sin, like they were trying to do with Eric. Well, come on, go ahead. It's okay. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. That would be wrong in that case. So we're not to do that, push our convictions on someone else. We're, again, to give them the freedom. Look what Paul goes on to say, though, in verse 14. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So as he's talking about the issue of eating meat or not eating meat, Paul is obviously one of the stronger brothers. It's not a big deal. If this piece of meat was sacrificed to a pagan god, it doesn't matter. I mean, because there's no real God except the true and the living God. But, he goes on to say, to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, his conscience is telling him, I can't eat that because that's been sacrificed to an idol, and I don't want anything going inside of me that's been dedicated to an idol. And if I go ahead and eat that, I'm thinking I'm doing the wrong thing before God. And see how Paul is stating that out there. I know, he's saying, it's not a big deal, but to the one who thinks it's a big deal to him. So we have to be careful. In verse 15, it says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. You see, if a person is stumbling over your freedom that you have in Christ, don't destroy them. And the idea is we're supposed to be building one another up, not tearing one another down. Let's face it, we get torn down enough in the world that we live in. We want to be within the body of Christ, building one another up. So if your freedom is causing somebody else to stumble or causing somebody to be confused over what they think is right or wrong as a Christian, it would be better for you to abstain and prefer them. That's the idea in the passage that we're looking at here. To destroy means to tear down and as, again, opposed to what we should be doing as Christians, and that be building one another up. In verse 16, he says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Your freedom, your liberty in Christ, that which is okay for you, be spoken of as evil because of what it's producing in somebody else. He says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, the sphere in which God reigns as supreme, which should be in our lives, amen. It's not about what we eat or drink. Hey, I've got the freedom to do this. It's not what it's about. It's about yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit and having a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another that's going to produce, or better yet, that's going to guard that peace that the Holy Spirit is producing within our midst. And the result of that is going to be joy within the body of Christ, as opposed to judging one another and looking down on one another, or worse yet, stumbling one another, that one might be led into or fall into sin, sinning against, again, their own conscience. Now, again, the examples that we have here is eating meat. That's probably not an issue to any of us in our day, because we don't have the culture they had then, where they would take their meat and take it to the temple and they would offer it. These are the unbelievers. They would offer a third of it burn it on the altar to the pagan god. They would take a third of it home with them and eat that, and the other third would go to the pagan priest. And that priest oftentimes would take it and sell it to the meat market. The meat market would in turn sell it to whoever came and wanted to buy a steak. And so the issue when we go to buy meat is not, has this been offered to an idol? Because it hasn't in our culture. Or the issue of the dietary laws of Moses. But we do have things. I mean, there's a number of examples that we could pull out that aren't defined as sin in the scripture. And when we come across those areas, we each have our own personal conviction, and I'll throw one out at you, and that's drinking alcohol. Is it wrong to have a Bud Light with your dinner? And some of you are thinking, yes, Pastor, it's wrong. Don't go there. And others of you are thinking, no, I do it all the time. Let me take it a step further. Is it wrong for a Christian to get drunk, to be a drunkard? The answer is yes. That's clear in Scripture. Is it wrong for him to have a glass of wine or a beer with dinner? And the answer is no. You don't find in the Bible, thou shalt not have a Bud Light with dinner. It's up to your own personal convictions. Now, I'll tell you, as a young Christian, because I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home, so my brother and I, we went the way of the world. So we grew up partying and things like that. When I became a Christian at 23 years old, I was done with that, and I didn't want that anymore. That's not part of my life. That's not something that I would want to do. And as a young Christian, when I met other Christians that drank, it stumbled me because I thought no Christians drink. When you become a Christian, you're done with alcohol, because my idea from my past with alcohol was that of just overindulging. And so I was stumbled by that. I would see people that drank, and I just think, boy, you know, at first it was, you know, just literally stumbled by it. I don't think Christians are supposed to do that. And then a little bit beyond that, I would start to judge them and critique them. Well, you must not be that spiritual of a Christian because you're drinking and Christians don't do that. Now, I'm defined here in chapter 14, the weaker brother, aren't I? My conscience is not allowing me to see the freedom another Christian can have in Christ. Now, as an older Christian, and I've matured, thankfully, as a Christian, I still wouldn't drink. Not because I couldn't, and it's not because I'm a pastor. Even if I wasn't a pastor, I wouldn't drink because my conscience wouldn't allow me to do that for me. But when I see somebody else drinking, thankfully I've grown beyond the fact of stumbling over that and grown beyond, at least I hope grown beyond the fact of looking down on somebody, and I can recognize, hey, you've got the freedom to do that. And I don't think any less of you as a Christian than I would think of you if you didn't drink. And so that's the idea here. Is that we're to be able to grow in our walk. Now, as a weak Christian in the Lord, for somebody to be drinking, and if they knew that stumbled me, they should stop doing it in front of me, right? And allow me the opportunity to grow till I get to the point where it doesn't stumble me any longer. And I can accept the fact that, you know, there are Christians that drink. And again, it's not clearly defined in the Bible whether that's right or wrong. And so we need to be able to have the freedom to do that, but the overarching truth is that of love. If it's stumbling somebody, don't do it, because they'll have a hard time with it. Now, it's funny, I bring up drinking, and I know we have a mixed room on that, but I bring up drinking coffee, and we probably, most of us, don't have a problem with that. One brother used to call coffee Christian's drug of choice. You know, because it does. It has caffeine in it. And if you've ever drank coffee and quit drinking coffee, you recognize how addicting it is. I remember years ago when I was having some dental work done and they needed to whiten my teeth in order to do the dental work. Well, when you have that stuff on your teeth, you're exposed to everything. So you don't drink coffee, you don't eat blueberries or anything like that, because your teeth will just absorb that. And so I had to quit drinking coffee, and I, you know, going through the headaches and the withdrawals, I realized how addicting it is. But once that process was done, a few weeks later, and I'm on my way home from San Diego and hit the Starbucks and get the 20 mocha, you know what I mean, with the triple shot. I mean, I am flying on the way home. And I recognize that, you know, within coffee, I mean, there's drugs in there that alter your mind to a degree. Now, am I okay drinking coffee in my own conscience? I'm perfectly fine doing that. Am I okay having a Bud Light with dinner? I'm not. And that's me. And see, I've got the freedom to do that. You have the freedom to do that. But again, the big thing is we don't want to stumble somebody because of our liberty. And that's where Paul is going with this, so that we all can be built up as opposed to being torn down. Because again, the kingdom of God is not about what we eat or we drink, but about having a right standing with God as we're being led by the Holy Spirit, guarding that peace that he has created and the result being joy in our lives and within the body. Verse 18 goes on to say, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." And that's what we want. We want to have a right standing before God, clean conscience, and everything's okay with one another. Therefore, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So our pursuit is not for our own personal freedoms, but that which would make peace in our midst and also that would build one another up as opposed to stumbling them or tearing them down. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. In other words, the work that God is doing in a younger brother or sister's life, in the weaker vessel, don't destroy that because of your desire or your liberty in Christ. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Again, Paul sees it as, you know, there's nothing unclean in and of itself, but for the one who thinks it's unclean, then he'd be sinning against his conscience if he went ahead and did that. If I, you know, if we went out to the restaurant and we're all gathered out there and we're having a pizza and everybody's having beer, come on, Pastor Steve, go ahead, it's okay. Well, okay, you know, I would be sinning against my conscience, wouldn't I? Now, if you're okay with that, then there would be no problem. But again, that's the kind of thing is God's doing a work. He's building it up. Let's not tear it down. Let's allow him to continue doing that work. Verse 21, he says, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:13. He said, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Wow, that's pretty big, isn't it? I mean, fill the blank in there with whatever freedom you might have. If having a Bud Light with dinner makes my brother stumble, then I'll never drink Bud Light again. Could you actually say that for the sake of your brother or sister in Christ? And again, fill in the blank, whatever that might be, that liberty you have that might make your brother or sister in Christ stumble. That's Paul preferring others. That's what we're called to do, the law of love, to prefer one another's interests above our own. Again, because the kingdom of God is not about our freedom and our liberty. It's about what he wants to do within the body of Christ and there being peace, there being joy, and there being the building up of one another. You know, there's sacrifices. I mean, Paul's talking about a sacrifice right here, isn't he? I mean, for the sake of you, he's saying, I'll never eat meat again. I know I've got the freedom. I mean, it's clearly stated here in chapter 14. I know that nothing's unclean in and of itself. He clearly has the freedom to do it, but he's saying, I'm going to make the sacrifice for your sake. And you know, we do that. Those of you who are parents and have had children, we make sacrifices when we have children. You know, when we had kids, all of a sudden, you know, you don't have knickknacks anymore. And if you do, they're on the top shelf. Your home is not a showpiece for people to come over. Everything's lifted up so that kids don't break it. And you make the home safe for children, don't you? You put all the little latches and the locks on the knife drawers and all of the cabinets and things like that. When I was growing up, my brother and I, both of us, split our head open on the coffee table, had to go to the emergency room. So in our house, what we did, and we have a gnarly coffee table we did at the time, really sharp edges, sharp corners on it. What we did is we put it underneath the entertainment center. So we picked up the entertainment center, stereo TV, picked it up, put the coffee table underneath it against the wall so it's not out in the middle of the room. You know, it's funny, we were at Babies R Us and we'd see those little corners, the bumpers that would go along the edge and to guard, you know, a child from falling on it. And of course, I'm thinking back to my past and thinking how good that was. And yet I'm looking at the price and I'm thinking, Mike, that shouldn't cost that much money. And so I didn't buy it. Now, we're heading out for our second anniversary, and Joanna is like a year and 3 months old, something like that. We've got the van loaded. We're going to San Diego. I think we're going to catch a place, somebody who's going to be able to watch Joanna. We're staying in a hotel and all of that, and I'm not kidding you. She's coming down the hallway. Already have the suitcases packed. She's coming down the hallway, At a year and 3 months old, she stumbles, trips, lands right on the corner of the coffee table I put under the entertainment center that doesn't have the bumpers on them because they cost too much money, and it hits her gum, rips her lip open, and we take her to the clinic. They say, take her to Children's. We're packed anyway, so we head for Children's. Different weekend than we had hoped for, but we head to Children's. We take her into the emergency room, and I'll never forget. They've got, you know, doctors have to be trained. I understand that. But I don't like it when they're trained on my little girl, you know, my little firstborn. We've got this doctor in training that's sewing up our little firstborn with the other doctor watching over them. Now, I'm hoping that the main doctor would be doing the sewing up, but he did a good job anyway. And they sedate her. They sedate her to be able to handle the, you know, the pain and the trauma of that. They sew her up with dissolvable stitches. As we're coming home, we hit Ramona. We recognize she's eaten through the dissolvable stitches, and her lip is coming open. We turn around. We go back to Children's. Now they can't sedate her because she's only a year and some months old, and you can't give that much to a little baby, so they put her in a straitjacket. And now the doctor takes her, numbs up her lip, and then is sewing her, this time with real stitches, and gets her stitched up a completely different weekend than I had hoped for. The point of my passage here, and by the way, those bumpers that would have cost $25 ended up, I calculated, maybe about $1,500 with the emergency room visits and all. So, and so we buy them. We put them on all of our tables and things. Nobody falls on them, okay? And everybody's grown up. So go figure with that. But the point is, don't do what I did. And the point, though, is that we make adjustments in our home because of the younger people that are there, because of the youth that could trip and stumble. We lift up the things that would break. We move the things in hopes that they won't fall on them. And so as mature Christians, older Christians in the Lord, there's certain liberties that we hold back on so that we don't stumble for the sake of the younger brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, again, verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You see, it might be okay with you, but if you do it and stumble your brother, you're condemning yourself then because you're not preferring your brother or sister. Verse 23, but he who doubts, the weaker brother now, is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Like I'd mentioned before, if you're struggling over it and you get talked into it and you do it anyway, then the problem really is the fact that you're sinning against your conscience. So we go into chapter 15. It says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So the strong, those who recognize they have certain liberties in Christ, not to be concerned about themselves, but the focus should be on preferring the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And the result, again, being to build them up that they might be the people God wants them to be. Philippians chapter 2 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so it's looking out for the rest of the body that maybe doesn't have the same liberties. The stronger looking out for the weaker, the parent looking out for the child, that they would be okay. In the early days of World War II, German U-boats attacked Allied ships traveling from the East Coast to Europe. And to remedy this, the Allied ships began traveling in large convoys, but the convoys could only go as fast as the slowest boat. So the faster boat slowed down to the speed of the slowest boat in order that they all might be protected from attack. Now, the German U-boats were the subs, and I got online, and it looked like they had knocked off between 200 and 400 of our Allied ships that were leaving the coast and heading for Europe. And when they understood what was going on, they started going in convoys, and that lessened the attacks. It's kind of like that in the body of Christ, isn't it? I mean, we are a team, and we shouldn't run ahead leaving the weaker behind to be torpedoed by Satan and knocked out, sin against their own conscience, or fall back into some vice that maybe they had before they were Christians. We need to stick together and we need to help one another out, especially those that are having a challenge with things. Now, I know in our minds, at least in my mind, this is what comes up, okay? It sounds like then the weaker brother is going to rule the roost, right? If I'm supposed to hold back my liberties, then we're going to do everything his way. And he can't, you know, for whatever the fill in the blank it might be, he doesn't have the convictions to do this or do that. And so now we're all living by a set of rules again. And it's Christians don't do this and Christians don't do that. That's not the idea. The idea is the strong need to learn how to prefer the weak. They need to learn how to love so that there's not the barrier there. So the weak can become strong. You see that? If you remove the barrier, the weak can grow into maturity like I did. Remember how I was saying I was really stumbled when I was a young Christian by people who were drinking. And then as I grew up, you know, I didn't change my convictions, but it changed my outlook. It changed the fact that I wasn't stumbled by that anymore. And that's the idea. We hold back on our liberties so that the other person can grow in Christ. Then they'll become strong. And then we can function again as a unit that's loving one another and preferring one another. We look to the ultimate example, and that, of course, as we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't come to this earth to prefer himself, but he came preferring you and me. In verse 3, it says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." I mean, you think about it, here's the creator of the heavens and the earth, come to this world, not born in a big kingly palace, but born in a stable. And he came to this earth not so people could serve him, but so that he could serve others. And that ultimate service being laying his life down on Calvary's cross. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus, again, being the ultimate example. We see a number of examples, though, in Scripture, as Paul goes on to say in verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." That's the reason we study the Bible, is we go and we look at those that have gone before us and see how God worked in their lives. And so we can learn from the things that they've done. And we see throughout Scripture the men and women who preferred others for the sake of a greater cause. I think of Abraham preferring Lot and allowing him to take the more choice territory. And there was also Jonathan preferring David. David preferring King Saul. And remember Moses. He forsook the pleasures of Egypt for the sake of his brethren to lead them out of bondage of Egypt. And like I mentioned, the ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven and came down here for the sake of you and me. So, you know, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Shouldn't we follow in those same footsteps and prefer one another and be a blessing to one another? In closing, verses 5 and 6, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I like that, the God of patience, because we're going to need that, aren't we? We're going to need that as we seek to be a blessing one to another. As he says here, to be like-minded or to be of one mind, it's a unique Greek word, used 10 of its 12 times in the book of Acts. And of course, it's talking about the Christian community in the book of Acts, but it's the word that is homothumadon, and it's a compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. And the image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded, which, while different, they harmonize in pitch and tone. And it's like the great master conductor is conducting the symphony, and you have all of these different instruments. You have all of these different pieces that are being played, some melody lines, some harmony lines, but it's coming together in one beautiful piece of music. And that's what God is doing in our life. And that's what he's asking us to do. Be of one mind. Don't be exactly the same, but be united is what he's saying. Some are doing melody, some are doing harmony, some are violins, some are cellos, and God is the one who's conducting it. And if we'll prefer one another, we can have one harmonious pitch that goes forth, blessing the master conductor that we serve. It's a neat word, isn't it? Well, that's the idea here, the law of love, that being preeminent in our lives as Christians. And so as we come to the close of this, we're actually getting really close to the end of the book of Romans. A lot of the latter chapters of Romans, latter portion of Romans, deals with Paul saying, you know, I hope to come to you and say hi to this guy and to that girl and everything. And so next week we might go ahead and take the remainder of the book of Romans and finish it out before we hit Resurrection Day. Father, we want to thank you for the time we could spend here in your word. Thank you for the practical things that we learn as we go through the Bible. And I pray that you would help us to be a blessing to one another, a blessing that we might all be built up and that you might be pleased with our lives. Thank you for those who have come out. And Father, if there are any who are searching, who haven't come to really know the joy and peace they can have in you, I pray they would reach out to you that they might find that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.